and invite you to turn your Bibles today to Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. This brings us to the seventh church in the book of Revelation that we've been looking at over the summer weeks. And thank you, Pastor Craig, for being in the pulpit last weekend. Revelation chapter 3, I'll be reading it in just a bit. First, I have some things I want to share as we go into that scripture, but you'll have that before you. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing. Heavenly Father, take now your word, Lord, anoint it. Take these notes in front of me, Lord, and turn it into a message. Anointed by the Spirit, Lord God, we pray. We come before you, Lord, hungry and thirsty, longing for your spiritual food and for your spiritual drink. And we're thankful, Lord, that we can trust you for all things. We're thankful, Lord, that the Holy Spirit is our teacher. We're thankful, Father, that the Word of God is the book of truth. And we're thankful, Father, it's the gospel that sets people free. And so, Lord, we give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, what's the theme of the book of Revelation? King Jesus wins. That's the theme. And is it the book of Revelation shuns with the letter S? Tell me, Bill. No. Just one revelation. Chapter 1, verse 1. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's also a very special book because it comes with a promised blessing. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. It just may be that you don't understand everything in the book of Revelation, but the Bible tells us that if we read this book and study it, we will receive a blessing. And I think that that's what's been happening throughout this whole summer. And as I've tried to point out to all of us in chapter 1, verse 19, we're actually told how to understand the book of Revelation. In chapter 1, verse 19, it says, write therefore the things which you have seen. Well, what were the things that John, the apostle, what did he see? All the things that are recorded in chapter 1, those things in the past now. And the things which are, which is chapters 2 and 3, the letters to the seven churches, and then the things that shall take place after these things. And that picks up in chapter 4 and then runs us all the way to the end in chapter 22. You see past, present, and future. It's all laid out for us. And you know, it's a glorious book to study. Now, my last day down in the ocean in Myrtle Beach, Lynn and I both said we got to get down there no matter what the weather's like, because on some days it was rainy and stormy and other days it was bright. It was humid most of the time, but I had to get myself back in the ocean at least one more time because I'm always worried that my suntan won't be as good as Cindy's. And so, though I personally, I tend to hide beneath an umbrella. But that last day out in the ocean, the current was so strong. And it wasn't so much that it was pulling you out to sea. It was almost as if the ocean was going sideways. It was very strong. And I got thinking about, I wonder if there's a rip tide developing out here. Because that's always possible, isn't it? You know, years ago, one of my sisters got caught as an adult in a riptide, and before she knew it, anyone out here ever been caught in a riptide? Bev, you were, and you're still here. You probably ended up in China by the time. And I see some other hands as well. And you know, now that I'm down here, living down here, and people say, how often do you get to go to the beach? It's just one block from the church, and I say, not very often. But there it is, unless there's a baptism. But you know, riptides are dangerous, aren't they? And I went on the internet, like lots of us do, and Jim's probably in the back right now logging into the internet about riptides. And what do you do if you find yourself caught in a riptide? Swim against it? Swim with it? No, you're supposed to swim sideways, right, to get yourself out of it. And I guess, Bev, that must have eventually worked for you. And I'm so glad you're here, by the way. Well, water currents are extremely dangerous. And I'm sure Cindy's husband, Ron, would tell us that, too. The Barnegat Light Inlet certainly has a reputation, doesn't it? And it is claimed more than a few boats and ships over its time. And it's an area that you have to be very careful about. Bob, do you ever go out through that? Not yet, right? It's a dangerous spot. I grew up along the Delaware River, a little town called Beverly. But we all know, those of us that grew up along the Delaware River, and some of you from Pennsylvania know this as well, The Delaware is a rather deceptive river. Below the Trenton area in the days, they would always dredge that river out. And the current within that river, which looks so calm on the surface, I think just about every year someone has drowned in the Delaware River because of its strong currents. Now, the reason I'm mentioning these things in my introduction here is I entitled my message, Swimming Upstream in a Downstream World. And my suggestion would be is that may be the best thing that is happening to the evangelical church. You see, I want to talk a little bit about culture and church and what the scriptures teach us today about this church in Laodicea. And obviously, in the evangelical church, there's a lot of conversation going on about the direction our country is heading and how values have really changed over recent decades. And if you've watched any of the political debates, one of the fascinating things, and you know, I'm always careful about this, I'm not endorsing anyone, but it's fascinating to see that with the Republican Party, that both of the front runners, neither one of them were politicians. And that kind of tells you something. The conversation is very different, and it's on a lot of people's minds, right? No matter what party you're in, people are taking sides, and the conversation is becoming even a little bit heated, if I might say that. Before I went away on vacation, one of our former elders gave me a book, and you might find this interesting, so I just want to mention the title. You might want to write this down. It's a very good read. It's called Prepare, Living Your Faith in an Increasingly Hostile Culture. And if you want to see this book after the service to get down the details of it, it was given to me by Wayne Morley. And inside that book, there's a quotation by a man named Erwin Lutzer. Any of you know who Dr. Lutzer is? He's the pastor of the famous church, Moody Church, in Chicago, Illinois. And Dr. Lutzer makes the observation how the American culture is quickly moving away from what we would understand as more biblical traditional values. Now listen to what Dr. Lutzer has written. The day of the casual Christian is over. No longer is it possible to drift along, hoping that no tough choices will have to be made. Now, Dr. Lutzer, of course, is one of those individuals who bases his life on the infallible, inerrant, final authority of the Word of God. And what he's saying is that for those of us who claim to be followers of the Lord Jesus, we are going to find ourselves swimming more increasingly against the tide, the direction that our world seems to be heading. And yet, with respect to today's scripture, this letter written to the church in Laodicea, here's a question I'd like us to all think about. How might the moral decay of our culture actually be a day of opportunity for God's people? Well, picking up in verse 14, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God says this, I know your deeds, that you're neither, what, cold nor hot, and I would that you were cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth, because you say, I'm rich, and I've become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. And you don't know that you're wretched and miserable and blind, and poor and naked. And I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments, that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eyesalve to anoint your eyes, that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, now, first in verses 14 through 16, we read the Lord's evaluation. What does the Lord Jesus have to say about this church or Laodicea? But you know, this particular letter is probably one of those letters that gets a lot of us to say, now, wait a second, what's going on here? Because Jesus says, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Now, that doesn't sound like a very nice thing, does it? So we're going to have to think about that. But first in verse 14, if you'll look there again, there's a description of the Lord Jesus, isn't there? He is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. The Amen or the Amen means the truly indeed, or as we could say, the so be it. Sometimes in your Bibles, particularly in the Gospels, you might read the expression, verily, verily, or truly, truly. It's the same word. The idea conveys this, that the Lord Jesus is the source and the essence of all truth. So what does that mean? It means that whatever he says has to be the truth. And as the Bible says, God cannot lie. And so whatever Jesus is saying about this particular church at that time was true. And no matter how harsh it may sound, it was true. And also notice as well, that as well as being called the Amen or the Amen, he is also the faithful and true witness. And that, of course, paints the imagery of a courtroom. And it's as if to say that Jesus was a witness now being called forward to speak about what he sees in his evaluation about this particular church. And he's no ordinary witness. He's a credible witness. And so the Amen is sitting in the witness box, the faithful and true witness. And he says how it really is. Now, in this next part, we of course read that the Lord Jesus is the beginning of God's creation. But in some other Bibles, the NIV in particular, translates it as he's the ruler of God's creation. And that's a good translation too, by the way. We know that the Lord Jesus was not created by God. Why? Because Jesus is God. John 1:1-3, in the beginning was the Word, in other words, pre-existing, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, capital G. And he was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being by him. And apart from him, nothing has come into being that has come into being. In other words, the Lord Jesus is the creator. And so the way we read this here is he is the beginning. He is the origin. He is the first cause of all of God's creation. Or if we accept the NIV's translation, he's the ruler over all. And so Christ is not only the so be it, the faithful and true witness, but he is also the sovereign ruler over God's creation. In other words, we almost see here really a triad, a threefold description of the Lord Jesus Christ as the high coming, glorified King who's now looking down upon his church. And so what does he see about this church? What does he say to this church in Laodicea? In verses 15 and 16, he says, I know your deeds, and I also know that you're neither cold nor hot, and I would that you were cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, in all the letters to the seven churches, this is actually the fifth time, 5 out of 7 times, Jesus says to these churches, I know your deeds. Now, to the church in Smyrna, he said, I know your tribulation and poverty. He wanted to go in a different direction. To the church in Pergamum, he said, I know where you dwell. You dwell where Satan's throne is. But to the church in Laodicea, he says, I'm going to focus on your deeds. I'm going to talk to you about what I see, what I really see going on in your midst. So how does the Lord describe them? Well, verse 15, he says, you're neither cold nor hot. Instead, in verse 16, he says to them, you're lukewarm. Now, you have to understand something, why he was saying it this way, because it'll make a lot more sense. If you understand the city of Laodicea at that time, you see, unlike its neighboring cities, Colossae, for example, we have the book of Colossians written to that particular city. That city was fed by a cold spring, like water flowing from the Colorado Rockies. Another city named Hierapolis, that's a difficult name to say, they didn't have a cold spring, but they had like a hot spring, like Hot Springs, Arkansas. But Laodicea didn't have a nearby water source. They had a rather elaborate aqueduct system, and their water had to travel over 6 miles to get to their city. And by the time that water was drawn from its location and brought all the way down to Laodicea, that water would always be lukewarm. And it had a reputation of being rather disgusting. Now, you know, you're probably like me. If you've moved to different places, one of the first things you talk about when you move to a new location is, how does the water taste there, right? And by the way, people know that I'm from South Jersey because it's water. And my wife's been trying to correct me for years, and it just ain't happening. But, you know, you move to a different place, and sometimes you go somewhere, and you say, you know, this isn't so bad here. But have you ever lived somewhere where you just say, you know, it's just absolutely disgusting? Well, what I'm getting at is this particular city, Laodicea, had a reputation. They had nasty water. And Lord Jesus picks up on that analogy, and what he says to them, you know, you're not cold, you're not hot. In other words, he doesn't mean bad or good. Like we think cold is bad or hot's bad or vice versa. He doesn't mean bad or good, but he says to this church, you know, I would rather you either be iced tea or hot tea. Jesus just says to them, I just don't want you, church, to be like the lukewarm water of Laodicea, which is awful and has gained a bad reputation for being that way. And so what was the Lord Jesus saying to this particular church? He was telling them, and here's how the analogy is really working. He was telling them that their lukewarm spiritual condition reminded him of the water that entered into their own city. And so very graphically and by analogy, he was saying to them, what do most people want to do in Laodicea when they drink their own water? They want to spit it out. And so, in effect, this is how Jesus is making this comment to them. He wasn't saying to them that they were lost. I know some people go in that direction. Just remember, he was addressing a church. He wasn't saying to them, you're on the verge of losing your salvation. He wasn't saying that. He was saying that, spiritually speaking, they had lost their spiritual vitality. They had lost that pure essence. They had lost the freshness of good drinking water. And by analogy, the Lord was saying to this church, I hate to say this, Jesus, but Jesus was saying to them that their church was reminded him of the putrid water of their own city. And why was that? Because they had become a worldly church. They had drunk the Kool-Aid, if I could put it that way, of their culture rather than the Word of God. You see, secondly, in verses 17 and 18, the Lord then moves on from his evaluation and he gives them an exhortation. He says to them, and here's why I say this to you, because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. You could probably underline that phrase because that drops the big clue right there. You have need of nothing. You see the place where they saw themselves? And you don't know, though, that you're wretched and miserable, blind and poor and naked. But I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire that you may become rich, and white garments that you might clothe yourself, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. The question here is, what was the Lord saying to these believers about their spiritual condition? He was saying to this church, here's the thing. Outwardly, how it appears, it seemed as if they had it all together. This was a church that thought they had everything. You see, I can imagine when he mentions the riches, it probably was a church that within the world's eyes was a blessed congregation. They thought they had everything. They thought they knew everything they needed to know. And they thought that whatever they did was all they needed to do. What is that? What is that if you think you've got it all together, you've got everything you need, you don't need to know anything else? It's pride. It's pride. You see, what was really behind all this was pride. And pride does this to people. It blinds them from the truth, doesn't it? And that's why in verse 17, he's calling them to wake up. He says to them, you know, you don't really know. You seem to think you've got it together, but if truth be told, you're in a terrible state, a wretched state, miserable. You're actually, I think this is what he's saying to them, you're actually spiritually poor and spiritually blind and naked. You're exposed. And so by analogy, what's the Lord telling this church to do? He says, rather than be like that, why don't you buy heaven's refined gold? Why don't you seek for the white garments that I have for you? Why don't you acquire eye salve to open your blind eyes? What was Jesus saying to this church? Well, there's no beating around the bush. He was telling this church, you guys really need to repent. You're a church that's in desperate need of revival. And of course, it may be that perhaps some people in that congregation truly needed to be born again. But there also as well may have been others that just were, well, they were born again, but maybe others that weren't living for God the way they should have been. But the Lord was calling this church to repent. He was seeking to shake this church from its spiritual slumber, and all for a good reason. You see, it wasn't that, and here's the thing I think about, it wasn't that Jesus was purposely trying to beat these people over the head, but he was doing it for a reason, because he wanted better things for them. He wanted them to wake up and to see the truth, to be shaken out of their spiritual malaise. It's not as if God was saying to them, ha, 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 you're a sinner, you're going to hell. But no, he was calling them to repent so that they could walk in the fullness of God's blessing. And so in verses 19 through 22, he thirdly encourages them. We've seen the Lord's evaluation and exhortation, but he ends with encouragement. And this is something I always love about our Lord, that even though Jesus takes this church to task, he still ends his message with encouragement. You know, this reminds me of the fact that God always meets people right where they are, sometimes in the gutter, but always with the purpose of lifting them back up. And many of us know that's true in our own lives. Because how do I know Jesus saw these people as believers? Well, look at verse 19. Those whom I love, reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. You see, there it is. Those whom I love. Jesus was saying to them, I have a relationship with you, church. And because I love you, this is why I'm speaking to you this way. And so in verse 20, when he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and will dine with him and he with me. Well, listen, I know oftentimes this is used as a salvation verse. And it is true, God does knock upon the hearts of sinners. But this is also a fellowship verse too. Because when you dine once with someone, when you go out to eat with someone, we often use the word as Christians, we're fellowshipping together. So there could be a couple different ways of looking at this. For those that don't know the Lord, he's saying, open up yourself. Let me come in. Let me be your Lord and Savior. But then to those that were believers, he was saying, rather than keeping me outside the door, why not let me in, back in, so we can fellowship again together, like sitting down and eating a meal together. And then he reminds this church, he says, verse 21, look there, he who overcomes, I'll grant him to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. You see, he's saying to his church, listen, I have glorious things prepared for you. Don't you understand? You're going to reign and rule with me. And then he ends with these words that are uttered to all seven churches. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, of course, what's happened here? The Lord has challenged these people. He's challenged some of them. Maybe they needed to be saved. For others, he's challenged them. He's challenged these wayward Christians to turn back to him. He's challenged them to again reopen the door to fellowship with him. You know what happens for some of us as Christians? We can go through these seasons. It's sad to say, but I think it's true. There's times where maybe just for whatever reason, we begin to allow ourselves to slip, spiritually speaking. You know, we begin to maybe let some things go in our life, that good godly habits maybe that we had. And maybe, you know, we crack the door open to other things. We begin to allow things that are going on in the world to begin to sneak in. You know, you understand what I'm getting at? And I think that that's a part of the message here. The Lord is saying, look, Christian, if that's you this weekend, by the way, this is not just a message about a church way back when. This is a message for us today. And I don't know where you're at with the Lord this weekend. Something, someone's brought you here. Where are you with your walk with God? Are you enjoying the joy of your salvation? Are you enjoying the blessing of walking with God? One thing I can certainly say is if I don't feel like I'm in the right place with God and God begins to wake me up to that, I feel miserable. And I'll have that conversation with God and confess my sins and I'll say, you know, God, I want to get back to how it used to feel, because it felt so good. If you're not walking with the Lord, can I just challenge you? Do you remember with me how good it feels when you're walking close with the Lord? You know, when you walk close with the Lord and something happens, you'll say to yourself, boy, I'm so glad I'm walking with the Lord right now. Are you walking with the Lord? My suggestion is this. I know that for many of us, our country perhaps is going in directions that maybe we're not real happy about. But my suggestion is this may actually be a day of opportunity, of greater blessing for believers. And here's why. You know, could it be that the evangelical church has just been sitting on the fence? I want you to think with me about this whole deal of what Jesus was trying to do by shaking up this church. And I think shaking us up a bit too. What happens, for example, to a church when it falls under persecution? It actually becomes a blessed church because it's purified by the fires of conviction. You know, we always tend to think, oh no, persecution is coming. And it's not as if any of us would welcome persecution. But the truth of the matter is, if you look around the world to where God's church has been very persecuted, you find out that when you meet the Christians there, they've been purified by the fires of Holy Spirit conviction. It could just be that maybe God, by His mercy, is beginning to say it's time for the evangelical church in America to be tested for a good reason, because no more easy Christianity, no more lukewarmness. You're either a Jesus follower and you're the real deal, or you're not. But maybe we should also see that God could be in the process of purifying His church in America. And it just may be that actually what this is a greater day of opportunity for those of us who are committed and convicted to stand firm for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a different way of looking at things, isn't it? But I think it's worth thinking about. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word today, Lord. I thank You, Father, that You don't give up on people. I thank You, Lord, that even when You spoke to this church and You said, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth, You were saying it because You wanted to shake them in their boots and You wanted them, Lord, to return to You and to the fire of the Holy Spirit, to walk with You in obedience. And Lord, for those of us in the church today, why, Lord, we may feel discouraged and depressed by the things that we see going on all around us. But then again, Lord, it could just be that You're calling us to be those purified people who will stand out even more because we stand for You. And so, Lord, as You spoke to that church in that day, may we leave this place this morning not discouraged, but encouraged to stand firm for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that we would be encouraged today. And we'll just thank You, Father, in Jesus' name, amen and amen.